Number 13, you can stand and we'll read our text this morning and get into the message. Matthew chapter number 13. Start reading with me if you would please in verse number 53. The Bible says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" So, obviously, the perpetual virginity of Mary is a complete farce. That's something made up by religious leaders. It's not Bible. Because right here, the Bible shows you he had brothers and sisters and all that stuff. Were they all virgin born? So how could she have a perpetual virginity? They're crazy. That's just completely fabricated religious nonsense. It's not Bible. Verse 56, Whence then hath this man all these things? So they know him. They know where he's from. They know his root. They know his family. So they're like, how is this guy doing all this? Look at verse 57. This is really bizarre. And they were offended in him. What did he do to offend them? Isn't that weird? But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Now watch this verse, and this is where I'm taking the thought for this morning. "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." He did not many mighty works there. Is he capable of doing mighty works? Had he been doing a bunch of mighty works? There he wouldn't, because they wouldn't believe. Jesse, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to meet and gather in your name. And we pray that we could hear from the Lord, that you give Pastor your word that I know you've been working on this week. And we're all anxious to hear from the Lord. And we just thank you so much for it. We pray that you'll speak to us individually, and and we just thank you so much for working on us and helping us to learn. And I pray that we have ears to listen and hearts to learn, and that we truly try ourselves to be more like you, Lord. We just thank you for it in Jesus'
name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now look back with me, if you would, in Matthew chapter 13. You know the story. We've covered the first half of this chapter already. The Lord comes out here and he gives them the first parable, the parable of the sower, right? And then you come down to verse number 9 after he's given the multitudes the parable of the sower, and he says this, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So he gives them truth, and then he says, "Whoever wants it, come get it," right? And they're completely just blown away by what he's saying. They have no concept of what he's talking about whatsoever. Even the disciples, as we pointed out before, weren't getting exactly what Jesus was driving at. So in verse number 10, the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" They're not understanding why the Lord's communicating the way he's communicating. To the disciples, they're like, "Lord, you are really confusing us. There's better ways to speak to the people. There's easier ways to get your point across. There's an easier way to write all this and communicate all this. And why are you doing it the way you're doing it?" And Jesus says this to them. He answered unto them in verse 11 and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given," right? "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Let me ask you a question. Do you have the truth this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? You believe the Bible is the Word of God? Then you've got truth. Now, to him that hath, he said, he's going to give you more abundantly. Do you know why he says that? Because there was a heart condition that brought you to the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That heart condition of bringing you from a lost state on your way to hell, dead in trespasses and sins, to reject and deny whatever it was you had your faith in. Yourself, your good works, your religion, your family, your heredity. Like, "Oh, we've always believed and my family's always believed." And whatever you had to reject it. Everybody had to reject something to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you rejected something to accept the truth, and that heart attitude brought you to salvation. Then if you maintain that same heart attitude, you begin to realize what truth is. Beyond just salvation, you start to recognize doctrinal truth. You start to recognize the truth of the Bible and the truth of the Word of God, and which Bible is the Word of God and which Bibles aren't the Word of God, and what church is a true church and what church is not a true church. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a heart attitude of saying, listen, Lord, like the disciples did, a bunch of what you just said went over our heads. Would you explain to us what that means? And he said, I'll tell you why I'm talking to them that way, because to them it's not given, but to you it is given. I want you to get some things, and they're not going to get it. He just offered it to them. But it all went over their heads, and he knew it. So the disciples' first response is, Lord, why did you do it that way? Because if you did it different, they would get it. And the Lord said, I know what I'm doing. I'm intentional about what I'm doing. Because there's a process I put the heart of man through. There's a process I put his soul through. When he wants the truth, I want to give it to him. But there's something you got to go through to get the truth. He says this to him. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Now that's scary. You know, every man has truth. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day and a day uttereth speech, night and a night showeth knowledge. There's no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. They have the truth. Romans chapter 1 tells you that when they had the truth, they didn't want it. Every man has a conscience. When a man will not follow, a lost man following his conscience, when he stops following his conscience and begins justifying himself and his sin, guess what happens? God takes away the conscience. That's called being seared. There are people that commit heinous and unspeakable crimes. Wicked crimes. Talking to a neighbor of mine, and he's a corrections officer, and he was over at the house the other day, and he was talking about some of the people that he deals with, and the very high level of criminals that they have housed there in process of, you know, sentencing and all the rest of that stuff. And he said some of those guys, and talking about a specific type of criminal that most everybody in this room, unless something's seriously wrong with you, wants to vomit when the subject matter comes up. Talking about a very heinous type of criminal. He said some of those guys don't even think they're wrong. Their attitude is, when they've committed a crime against a kid, their attitude is, this is just the way I am. You know what that is? God's taken away what he even had. At some point in his life, he had a conscience. And when you can behave that way and commit those kind of crimes and not even feel guilty, but rather feel justified, something is wrong. God's taken away even the little bit of conscience that you had. You seared it with a hot iron. Now, can those kind of people come to salvation if they're not dead yet? Well, chances are pretty slim once your conscience is that sealed that you'll ever begin to acknowledge truth. You take away that which you even have. Look down at verse number 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. You know what he's saying to his disciples? Blessed are ye. Why? Because your eyes see and your ears hear the truth. Watch. He comes down then in verse number 18, and he gives the parable of the sower, right? And what he does is he begins to explain to them in detail the parable of the sower. He lays it all out for them. He makes it just completely plain, because they went to the Lord and said, Lord, what are you talking about? Can you help me with this? Can you actually make this make more sense to me, please? And they had a heart of wanting to receive truth. And because of a heart of wanting to receive truth, the Lord said, okay, now let me spell it out for you. And then he lays it out for them and gives them the truth. Isn't that a blessing? What's interesting is there's a change of pace. Because it goes right into the parables that we looked at last week. The parable of the grain of mustard seed, the parable of the tares, and then the parable of the leaven. And then when you come down to verse number 36, we realize that after he made that explanation to them, and you have a paragraph marking at verse number 24, he has this explanation with the disciples, and then he moves on, and that scene is gone, like a good movie, that scene is just gone, and the next scene is him giving out parables again, and he's giving out those parables to a multitude, not just the disciples. Ain't that interesting? You're reading and you're like, there was a change of scenery here, and you know the movie, Hollywood figured out how to do that? You know why? It keeps it really interesting. All of a sudden, you're in one scene, boom, that scene ends and it just pops off into another scene. They don't give you any explanation. They don't kind of like make it easy and like, okay, now we're going to go, okay, just a second, everybody. Now we're going to switch scenes and we're going to go over here and you're going to be seeing what they were doing across town. It just happens. Same things in your Bible. It's almost like God knew human psyche and what would interest you long before Hollywood ever tapped into it in the evil way that they do it. Isn't that cool? I think it's cool. Everybody likes to criticize the Bible, but I think the Bible's a cool book. So then he gives into these parables and he lays out all these parables. Then in verse number 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And well, guess what happens? The disciples did the same thing. The disciples came and said, declare unto us the parable of the tares. Lord, we missed it again. Lord, we did not understand what you're saying. And God, we really want to see and we really want to hear. Would you please spell this out to us? Declare unto us that parable. We were there when you preached it to the multitude, but Lord, it all went over our heads. Show us what that means. So the Lord launches in and he explains to them the parable of the tares. Watch in verse number 43. Here's what I find interesting. He's still on the scene of him and the disciples. And he says at the end of verse number 43, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. He's not saying it to the multitude. In that verse, he's saying it to his disciples. They've already heard. They've heard again. They've heard again. He's broke it down for them. He's explained it to them. They've come to him. And he said, all right, guys, I'll explain it to you again. And now, at the end of this message, who wants to hear? Hear. You know what he knew in that little group of disciples? One of them was a devil. One of them was Judas. So even among the disciples, not everybody that was there really wanted to hear what the Lord had to say to them. Can I say this? When you stop your ears at hearing the truth, it is a very short step from there to unbelief. And when you wind up in unbelief, you no longer get to see the works that God wants to do in and through your life. You know what excites me about the ministry? I don't think God's done yet. If I thought God was done, I would be so discouraged. If I felt like this is it and we're just going to hold the fort till I am coming and we're just going to desperately try to hang on until Jesus gets back, that would be pretty discouraging. If I felt like we led our last soul to Christ and nobody's going to get saved anymore in this church, if I felt like the last growth step that any believer was going to take has already taken place and now we're just here, just kind of stay in the status quo and stuck with what we're doing and we're hoping to make it and nothing good is going to happen and God's not going to work any miracles for us and we're never going to see the addition done and we're never going to see a parking lot put in and we're never going to have a need to build a bigger sanctuary, that would be very discouraging for me. But I don't believe that at all this morning. I believe Jesus Christ is not done yet. He's not done with the church yet. He's not done with you yet. He's not done with your marriage. He's not done with your future. He's not done with your children. He's not done with your spiritual growth. He's not done teaching you the Bible. He's not done showing up in the church services. He's not done in missions. And hey, that excites me. I want to see Him do something great in our lives. But if I don't believe He can or He will, I can limit what He's going to do. And the root of limiting what He's going to do is shutting off the ears to hearing what He has to say. That's where it all starts. Because then at the end of the chapter, as we already looked, He wraps up the chapter with saying He did not do mighty works because of their unbelief. So all these things are going on and He has so many things to teach and to say and He's laying out these parables for them and the disciples keep drawing close and drawing close and drawing close and when the Lord sends them all away, the disciples come back and, hey, listen, explain that to me, please. I want to know more. Please teach me some more. Please. They're not saying work miracles. They're not saying show us all this stuff. They're saying, please, hey, listen, that was really, really good. I mean, man, that was that a great service or what? Something in my heart was burning. Something in my guts began turning. I felt some kind of a fire being built in my bones. I can't explain what was happening. I mean, there were goosebumps on my skin, but what in the world were you talking about? That was so good. I want more. Something in my soul knew that that was truth. Something in my soul recognized that that was different. There's a lot more to what you're saying. And I understand what a tear is and what a weed is. And I said, no, you said not to uproot them. But what is what are you talking about anymore? And he's going, oh, you passed the test. Because your heart responded to the words that were coming out of my mouth. And something inside of you was recognizing the reality of what this is. And you actually went out of your way to come back to me and ask me to show you more. So I'll show you more. And then he says, if you want to hear, hear. You know, that kind of a statement from the Lord helps me a lot when I preach. Because I just do my job and puke it out. And as long as I did it God's way and asked God to lead and guide and made sure it was biblical and showed you the passages and turned, made the doctrine right, good application. And as long as I was prayed up and right where I was supposed to be, then I can go home and just not care. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? I don't mean a heart of I don't care. I mean, I did what I did, and I did it the best I could, and now it's on them. So I leave it to God, and I go home and just let God deal with it. You understand that, right? It doesn't mean I don't care in that kind of a cold sense. It means I learn to put it out there the best I can and leave it on them and rest my head in peace and be happy in the Lord, regardless of the response. Ears that won't hear lead to a heart that won't believe, but they have the same problem. The ears wouldn't hear because of the heart in the beginning. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Look at verse number 1. Paul the Apostle is writing to his son Timothy, his son in the faith, the younger preacher. And here's what he lays out for the younger preacher. He says this, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, is appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. See it? That's exactly why we had that burnt. Thank you, Mrs. Burnside. No pun intended. Hey, I just got that. That was good. That's why we had that. Sorry. That's why we had that burn on the pulpit. Because that reminds me when I'm standing back there and you when you're sitting there that that's what this pulpit's about. It's not about politics. It's not about self-help. It's not about making you feel better. It's about preaching the Word of God. Not about your opinion or my opinion. The instruction is to preach the Word. And he says, be instant, in season, out of season. So a preacher's got to be able to jump out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning and go. If the boss says go, you go. There's never a season where you don't go. You're ready to fight at every second of your life. Not, I'm so tired, I'm groggy, I don't feel good. You get up 100% ready to rock. When he says go, you go. When he says stay, you stay. Be instant, in season, out of season. My preacher said every preacher, if he's a God-called preacher, has to be ready to do three things with 1 second's notice. Number one, preach. Number two, pray. And number three, die. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. You see how negative that is? You see what's missing in our modern day churches? Because you pay my salary. It's kind of a big deal, especially as you get older. When you're younger, you don't have much to lose, right? You're going to get kicked out of my apartment. We'll sleep in the car. You don't care. So we got a minivan. We got all these kids. We got a minivan. We're good, right? Yeah, well, as you get older, that kind of gets like, man, you don't really want to go back to square one anymore. So they won't reprove or rebuke because they're worried about the pocketbook. And exhort. It's not all negative. You know, you people are a good group of people. You're like, man, I leave here, I feel bad about myself. And if I'm not feeling bad about myself, I feel like something's wrong, man. I need a gut check when I come to church. But every once in a while, would you let me try to be nicer? Please? Because some people actually don't need to be beat up every time they come. Sometimes they need an exhortation. But it is two-thirds negative and one-third positive. Because we all are hell-bent to sin. And our tendency is to draft away from Jesus Christ, not to Him. Our tendency is to stop listening, not tune in. With all long-suffering and doctrine. You know, it takes time. You know, the ministry is not easy. The truth is not easy. If we're doing it God's way, the devil's not going to be happy with it. He's not going to sit back and let us really try to get a hold of God, really try to learn the Bible and say, well, that's fine, I'll just leave them alone since they're true servants of the Lord. I'm going to have to leave them alone. It's not easy. It takes some suffering. It's a battle. It takes time. It says with all long-suffering and doctrine. Nowadays, churches don't want doctrine. You got this doctrinal mess of this ushy-gushy, mealy-mouthed, insistified, we're not going to nail anything down. Actually, we're going to hire a preacher for every doctrinal viewpoint you might have. You got a Calvinist bent? We'll have a Calvinist preacher for you. You think you can lose your salvation? We'll have one of those for you. You believe in tongues? We'll have one of those for you. We're going to make sure that we bend and bow to every whim of the people's doctrine. That's not Bible. Doctrine's doctrine. It's teaching. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for sale. We know what the book says, and we stick with what the book says. Now watch. He says, I want you to do these things for this reason. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I had latched onto that word endure. Isn't that funny? Because there's a part of you that has to endure preaching like this. I mean, when a preacher's preaching at you and not afraid to hurt your feelings, and trying to give truth, a piece of you is going to have to go, you know what, I better bite the bullet. And I'll repeat it again because it's a good warning. In a small church like ours, it can get real hard on you. Because you're going to take everything that comes out of my mouth personal because you think I was plotting against you, thinking about you, talking about you, criticizing you. And when the Holy Spirit nails you with something like that was personal, and 9 times out of 10, it goes completely over my head. And the other one time, I realize it after the fact. I get in the car like, oh man, we just had that conversation this week and I just gutted that thing. Uh-oh, you know. You say, after that? Yeah, because I learned a few years ago that when I do target somebody, it never works anyhow. Because if they don't have ears to hear, they're not going to hear. So I'll try to sniper somebody in the flesh and there's no room for that in the pulpit. No room for it at all. I'll answer for that when I get to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. I try to sniper somebody in the flesh, and guess what happens? The devil turns that bullet and takes somebody else's head off that didn't need it. So that's a real warning. You know what you got to learn to do? You got to learn to endure sound doctrine and hard, straight preaching. He said the time will come when they won't put up with it, man. People, they'll just go somewhere else. What are they going to do? After their own lusts. What should church offer us? I was listening to a service this week of Bible-believing, King James-only kind of church. And I counted, before the service even started, I counted at least 30 times, probably closer to 50 times, it was said from the pulpit, you, we're here for you. It's about you. We're here for you. The Lord sent us to minister to you. And we hope we get a chance to meet you. And if you're a visitor, you, 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 you. And I thought there couldn't be anything more subtly demonic than that. When you tell them when they come to church, you tell everybody, this place exists to be all about you. Are you kidding me right now? How would you like it if you had a pastor who made everything all about him all the time? You'd be disgusted by that, wouldn't you? If I wanted everybody to be worshiping me and just following me around, and how are you? Is everything okay? And run out to the car when I get here. And, oh, let me open the door for you. Let me carry your Bible. You're laughing, but I know of churches just like that. And if somebody's not there to meet him at the car door, and go, young man, I'm the man of God. One of them came up to me one time. He said, "I'm Dr. So-and-so." "How are you, brother? What's your name?" I said, "Mike." Stared at him. I can't stand that kind of stuff. Can you? But we've turned church into that. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What are they going to do? They're going to heap to their own lust teachers having itching ears. And they'll turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. See it? You know what happens when they turn away their ears from the truth? They stop believing. When they start giving their ears what their ears want, they turn from the truth and the belief shuts off and they're turned to fables. No longer are they even believing what they at one point believed. Lucifer knows if he can shut your ears off, he can get you to stop believing. And let me show you this tiny little bridge that he builds between the ears shutting off and the unbelief in the heart. You know what it is? It's a misunderstanding. He's talking in parables. What's he talking about? That was really hard to understand. What does that mean? Since I can't understand it, I'm just going to find something easier to believe. Since that didn't fit in with my perspective of what I think God is, I'm just going to find something easier to believe. The devil will do that with a Bible, but he'll also do that with life. Because you've been sold this bill of goods that if you're a good person and you're serving God and you're doing right, nothing bad's going to happen to you. So then when the child does die, when the parents do die, when the news from the doctor is bad, when things didn't turn out like you thought, when the divorce does go through, when the foreclosure does happen, when the accident, the traumatic event does hit your life, all of a sudden it's like, I don't understand. That doesn't make sense. That's not what I've always thought. That's not what I've always heard. That's not what the preacher said. I don't get that. I don't understand that. And so, I just reject that. And the ears turn off and the heart turns to unbelief. And you wind up never seeing what God was going to and could have done in your life because you stopped believing. Look at this thing, and I'm going to try to move fast, but notice something really interesting back in Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. There's an intentional setup to the Bible. So in addressing unbelief, first thing I want you to notice is there's an intentional setup to your Bible. Okay? Because we've said it before, there are ways to write it that would be a little bit easier for everybody to just automatically understand. Fair enough? Yes, that came from a King James Bible believing, independent, fundamental, pulpit stomping, spitting, snorting, and I don't apologize for any of it. But the Bible could have been written in a way that is much simpler to grasp. Why are you speaking in parables? Because I'm intentional about what I'm doing. Watch this. Look at verses 51 and 52. Jesus saith unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" They say unto him, "Yea, Lord." "We get it. Now that you spelled it out, we get it." Then said he unto them, "Therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven..." Stop right there. The guy that's the scribe that's going to instruct you has first himself been instructed. You see that? Every scribe which is instructed. You have to be taught before you're ready to teach. I know that seems overly simplistic, but this has to be said in this generation especially. Everybody thinks they get to walk in and be the boss. Everybody thinks they ought to be paid, $30,000 as a minimum wage. That's the mentality of the generation. It's like, "Oh, I'm so smart. I've been in church my whole life, and you don't know my IQ and my education." And well, I don't really care. Sit down and shut up. Because I had to earn my stripes. My preacher said, "Sit down and shut up." "Well, I'm called to preach." "Great. Can you hold down a pew? Huh? Sit down." Not bowing out of my pulpit at 50-something years old because you came strutting in and you know it all. Every scribe that's been instructed, first he had to be taught. Elisha had to follow Elijah for a very long time to become the man that he became later on in his life. The Apostle Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and said he was taught perfectly according to the law and the traditions of the fathers. Before he was saved, God was planting things in Paul that he was going to use after his salvation. Then after he got saved, with all the education he had, God had to put him on hold and take him somewhere and teach him between him and God before he was ready to be let loose. A man very qualified, very educated, extremely high IQ, powerful man, God had to take him away and instruct him before he was ready to go teaching other people. In other words, he had to have ears to hear before God said, "All right, now I want you to teach." All the disciples had to take some time learning. They had to take some time walking with God. They had the actual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in spite of that actual presence and the amount of light that they've been given, even the ability to go out and work miracles like He gave them, and oh my goodness, look at these guys, all that they were doing, they still weren't ready. They were called, but not enabled. They were called, but not enabled. After he dies and is buried and rises again, there's still a process going on for a long period of time where the Holy Spirit of God is still teaching and instructing and developing and training them. First, you have to be instructed. Every scribe that is instructed, then what does he do? He's like a man, see it? Who takes out of his treasure things what? Old and new. Now hang on a minute. That's kind of interesting. He says he's got a treasure trove. He's been taught some things. And what he's doing is he's a man. We'll come back to that in a little bit. And he's taking out of his treasure things old and new. You know what you've got right there? You've got Jesus Christ laying a little foundation for them that they have no idea he's laying because the New Testament has not started yet, which was a New Testament that was going to be coming in his blood. And what he's telling them is, some of this stuff is going to confuse you because you guys know the Old Testament. You know the Old Testament laws. What I'm trying to tell you is I'm going to give you more truth, but the truth I'm going to give you is based on the truth that is in the Old Testament. But now it's time to grow past that because I'm going to show you the truth of the New Testament and I'm going to be using the Bible to show you what we're doing now. The Bible that they had. Is that making sense? There's an intentional layout to the Word of God. On plan, on purpose. You know, a lot of people stop believing their Bible because it's hard to understand. And can I just say, it's not really fair. I mean, I recently realized this. It's not really fair to arrogantly kick that whole, well, on average, it's written on a sixth grade level. So what you're insinuating is, if you don't get it, you're dumb. And that makes the person that opens the Bible and goes, Lord, I'm reading it. I ain't getting much. It makes them feel like, well, I guess the problem is me. I'm dumb. And I wish I was as smart as the preacher, and I wish I knew the Bible like all those Christians that have been at it for a long time. And in all reality, God intentionally wrote that book to where it's not ultra easy to understand every single thing you read in the Bible. Is that fair? But can I tell you this? That doesn't give us a right to make it easier. Because God wrote it that way on purpose. You know who the author of that book is? Mm-hmm. Could I just say, an unbelievably brilliant intellect? The word for it would be omniscient. There's nothing he doesn't know. That's wild, ain't it? Why would you want it to be so simple that a man's mind can grasp every single verse, every single place you go? It would lose its interest. He wrote it this way on purpose. There's a simple complexity to the Bible. There's a simple complexity. In other words, the youngest mind can grasp, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 5-year-old can get that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. 5-year-old can get that. And in 2 minutes, I can explain a couple of those words enough to where they totally understand exactly what that's saying. And yet, a 70, 80, 90-year-old person with an intellect of 200, an IQ of 200, and got saved at 5 and read their Bible faithfully every day and went through all the education there is, will never actually understand every single thing. They'll learn with time, and more will open up if they keep going back and saying, Lord, that one went over my head. Would you teach me? I have ears to hear, and I believe everything you said. So show me what that means. And will continually grow because of the brilliance with which the Bible is written. What he was laying out for them is, listen, guys, there's some stuff coming that you're not going to grasp, but a scribe that's instructed is like a man, as an illustration. That man is Jesus Christ, who goes into his treasure and brings out things old and new. I'll show you what we're talking about here in verse number 38. Look at verse number 38. The field is what? The world, right? The good tares are the children of the kingdom, the tares are the children of the wicked one. He goes through and explains all that to him. Look over with me, if you would, at verse number 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Where's the treasure hid? What's the field? Okay, the Lord explained it all right there, right? He said, the field is the world. And then he said this, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the world. Now, I'm already behind schedule, so I don't have time to turn there. But if you want to jot down Exodus 19, verse number 5, you know what you'll know when you see that? Israel, the nation, is the treasure. That very confusing parable, if we just look at this one passage, would go right over our heads. But when we say, Lord, I believe the Bible. I believe you wrote it the way you wrote it on purpose. And I want to draw closer to you and dive in, and I want to learn more about that book. Show me what this means. And you look up the word treasure, you'll find the word treasure in your Bible, and it applies to Israel. And he hid Israel in the field, and the field is the world. And all of a sudden the light bulbs start going off, and you know exactly what that parable is talking about. It's talking about Israel. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. Where did God hide Israel in Exodus? He hid him in Egypt. Guess what Egypt's a type of? The world. The more you study your Bible, the more it all like opens wide up. And throughout history, where has God hid his people? He scattered them throughout the world. You understand this thing's pretty deep, this book in your lap. I'm just trying to wet your whistle. I just want you to realize how powerful the book in your lap is. I just want you to believe your Bible a little more when you leave here in a few minutes than you did when you walked in. I want you to understand the simple complexity and power of the words of God and get you to cry out to Him to teach you that Bible. Because it's amazing. And it's intentional. Lord, why didn't you make it simpler? Well, wait a minute. Did some of you learn something just now that you didn't know 5 minutes ago? So when you go to Him and say, Lord, show me, He shows you. That's what we're doing here this morning. That's why there are certain people that God calls to a certain position and says, this is what I want you to do with your life. I want you to put the hours in that they can't. And then I want you to show it to them in a way where the proof is there. I want them to see my own words. You seek it out and set it order. These things in order, Ecclesiastes, the preacher. Seek them out and set them in order. And then teach them to those people and let them see my words. And I will show up in the Spirit of God and the Spirit that I put in those saved people. And if they have an ear to hear, I will let those things click. I will teach them through the ministry that I put you in, let me do my job. Just work. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Get in your study, open up that book, dig down, and learn that Bible, and then teach it to those people. Because if you love me, feed my sheep. And what I'll do if they come in there on a Sunday morning and say, Lord, let us hear. I'll start explaining stuff to him. And in 5 years, and 10 years, and 15 years, and 20 years, and 30 years, and 40 years, they will be so much stronger, so much more exhorted, so much more belief in my book, because I'll do my work with long suffering and doctrine with patience. See how it works? Look at the next one. Well, the man goeth, verse 44, let me finish that. When a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. You know what Jesus bought? For God so loved the what? The world. The field is what? The man went and bought what? And what was in the world? His treasure, Israel. You know what he went to first? His own, Israel. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. He bought the world. You see that parable? So you're in there too. Because you're the world. You're the Gentiles. Look at verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's an interesting one, because pearls in the Bible represent people. And by the way, usually they represent a female. You know, the pearl is the only precious stone, because precious stones represent people, that loses value if you cut it. He wants it unified. You know where you find them? Covered in mud. Dug down deep. And they're created by a secretion that is produced to cover up and fix a wound. And you got to fish them out. Ain't that something? Yeah. You know what that pearl is? That's the church. That's a female. But after that, then, he brings us to the kingdom of heaven. In verse 47, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be where? At the end. You know what he's laying out for you in there? Intentionally. He shows you Israel to the church to the whole world, millennium. And it's just put in there just perfectly in an intentional way. He could have done it a lot simpler. Yeah, I know. I know. But that doesn't try hearts. That doesn't give you an appreciation for who He is. That doesn't cause you to get to Him and say, I really, really, really need to know more, and I want to know more, and I know there's something there, but I can't see it. Would you open my eyes and show me? Folks, He wrote the book the way He wrote it, intentionally. It's simple enough to where you don't have any excuse, but it's complex enough to where you know it's Him, and you got to dig in to find the truth. He did it on purpose. My next point, there's an intended pressure. There's an intended pressure in the truth. Look at verse number 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. It's cast in the sea, gathered of any kind. It's pulled to shore. And then what happens in verse number 49? At the end of the world, the angels come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. See it? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know why a lot of people don't believe, why they shut their ears off? Not only because it can be hard to understand, and they don't realize that's intentional, but secondly, because there's just innately in the Bible too much pressure. I'll never forget one guy left the church and he came to me and said, you know, there's just too much pressure here. And I really love the guy. I still do to this day. I hope he comes back. I said, who's pressuring you? Because I got angry. I'm like, oh yeah. Who's pressuring you? Because I'm the pastor and I don't pressure you to come to church and come back to church and give you money and all the rest of that stuff. So if I'm not going to pressure people, I don't appreciate people pressuring people. Back off. This is my full-time, I hate using the word job, calling. Right? So people are my business. If anybody in the room, it would be me, right? Who should be calling somebody out. And if I'm not doing that, I don't want other people doing it. I said, who's pressuring you? And he said, well, nobody. Everybody's been great here. What do you think? He said, just too much pressure. I said, oh, so it's not personal. He said, no. I said, oh, nothing I can do about that. Do you know there's a natural pressure that comes with a Bible preaching church? There's a natural pressure coming with saying, Lord, what are you talking about? Oh, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. If you're not saved, you are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That is still Bible. It's not popular today, but that's reality. Listen, lost people that don't want the truth do not want to hear that. And saved people that do not want to have to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ and witness to their co-workers and witness to their family members and witness to their neighbors don't want to think about that person burning forever in a devil's hell. Don't call it out like that. Well, I'm just called to preach it, and I'm going to answer to the Creator of heaven and earth about whether or not I do or don't tell you exactly what that thing says. That is not some kind of an illustration. It's not some kind of a word picture. It's not some kind of an analogy. That is a literal, physical place where souls will go for eternity. And he taught it. There's a natural pressure. There's a sense of urgency. There's a compassion it will invoke in your heart. It'll take away your desire to make it about the issues of this world. It'll take away your righteous indignation towards those LGBTQ. And yeah, I get it. But that person's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Do you really want to make it about their surgeries and hormones they're popping? Or would you like to stop for a second and say, has anybody ever told you how much Jesus Christ loves you? There's a guy here during the meetings for Brother Peacock, when Brother Peacock were here, Brother Hicks. He goes downtown Detroit and ministers to and feeds and clothes transvestites and all the rest of that, the hookers and all the rest of that stuff down there, dope heads and drug addicts. You know what the transvestites told him? He told us this, me and her, at dinner. You know what the transvestites told him? They said, what are you doing down here? Your kind don't care about us. Your kind will drive by and yell at us and scream Bible verses at us and put all kinds of hellfire on us. But what are you doing down here caring about us? Because your kind don't care. He's a quiet, unassuming guy, a big old guy, and he's not much of a politicker. You know, you try to say hi to him and it's, you know, I don't think he likes me very much. But he's got the biggest heart any man I know of. He looks like a tough guy, but he's complete mush. You get him talking about his ministry and he sit there and just start crying. I think that's a big man. It'll get compassion going in your heart when you think about eternity in the lake of fire. People don't want that pressure. So it's like, you know what, I'm not going to accept that. My ears are off to that one. And before you know it, you're going to be completely in unbelief, out in left field in some kind of a heresy. Look at the verse number 43. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There's a pressure there. You know why? Because Christian, you're going to face the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. That's a judgment for saved people. So the good thing is, if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to hell. Praise the Lord for that. But the judgment seat of Jesus Christ? Okay. That changes things. You mean it's not just all under grace? Yeah, for salvation it is. But for your relationship, for the judgment seat of Christ, when your works are going to be tried, it's not. So you know what that means? Excuse me for a minute. Knock off your foolishness. Quit it! What are you talking about? He's being so ambiguous. The Holy Spirit already told you. It might be different for every person in the room. But you know what you need to knock off. You need to start. What are you talking about? Whatever the Lord's already told you, you know what it is. Why? Because the day is coming, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. This is an eternal thing. It's not about this short little life. It's not about this short little life. It's about eternity. This life has so many twists and turns and ups and downs and changes and burdens and concerns and joys and all the rest of it. So unstable. But eternity is eternity. That's what we're living for. And there's some pressure to that. So people say, you know what, I think I'll go to church where I can just feel better about myself. And let's simplify the Bible. It's all about love. And we're going to ignore Proverbs chapter 6. These six things that the Lord hate. These seven are an abomination on the woman. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that divides with wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Well, God's talking about the things. He said he. Huh? He said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I. Excuse me? I'm not trying to be a jerk this morning, but I'm just trying to say a lot of stuff that you're told the Bible's all about. Answer that one for me, preacher. God's love, 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 love. You know they're teaching that in school to the kids? My kids go to public school. Come home like, this unconditional love thing, that just they say that that's the essence of God. And, you know, as they're going through religions. It's like, now where's that in the Bible? It's not unconditional. You better get to the foot of the cross if you want the love of God. And if you ain't been to the foot of the cross and trusted His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior, the wrath of God abideth on Him. You see the pressure with that? That's a lot of pressure, man. That's a lot of pressure. But God help me never pull off the pressure. Much as I might like to. Because the older I get, the more I'd like people to be like, oh, he's such a nice guy. Someday I want to be, oh, he's such a nice little old man. Never be a nice big old man, you know that, so hopefully it'll be a nice little old man. But I can't do that. Not at the expense of truth. Because the pressure is, will you sacrifice your pride on the altar of eternity? God, I'm done with my pride. I don't want to go to hell forever, so it doesn't matter what the whole world might say or think. I'm coming to Jesus and I'm asking Jesus to forgive my sin and save my soul because I don't want to go to hell for eternity, because that's obviously in that book. And that's pretty clear. My last point, and we'll be gone, we'll get out of here. The intentional rejections in verses 53 through 58. In spite of religious interest, look at verse 54. He comes into his own, he teaches him where? In the synagogue. That's where the religious people are at. You mean religious people turn away Jesus Christ? 100%. And it starts with a refusal to hear what he's saying, which leads to pure unbelief. When you refuse the Bible, you refuse Jesus Christ. When you refuse good doctrine, you refuse Jesus Christ. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It starts with the Bible. And then from there, when He comes into the synagogue where the Bible is supposed to be preached and teaches them, what do they say? They confess He's it. Whence hath this man this wisdom and His mighty works? They recognized His wisdom, and they said, man, we can't beat Him. We can't out-debate Him. We can't prove Him wrong. He beat religion to a pulp. And He used Old Testament to do it. He used Psalm 78 here in Matthew chapter 13. He quoted Psalm 78 to them. He quoted Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it is, to them. Right here in Matthew 13, He's quoting Old Testament to them. They know the Old Testament. They know exactly what He's saying. And then He's proven the truth with the Bible, and they're going, man, how we can't even answer this guy. I don't even have a response for that. How is he so smart? In spite of religion, they intentionally reject. In spite of their relationship and their familiarity with him. They said in verse 55 and 56, we know the guy. We know his family. We know everything about him. So because of their closeness to Jesus Christ in the relationship, they begin to reject it's actually Him. Did you follow that? That's a super scary thought. In other words, the closer I get to the Lord, the more I have to be careful not to begin just assuming His presence all the time, not to begin just taking it for granted. The more God does mighty works, because they said He's doing mighty works, He's giving great wisdom, the more God gives you, the more tender you better make sure your heart is. Because the time can very easily come because of the familiarity of your relationship that you stop honoring Him like you should. Kind of like grandma and grandpa, you know, you're really close, so you start becoming a little bit disrespectful in your jokes because how are they loving and they put up with it? You understand what I'm saying? That familiarity, and you can start losing the respect and the honor that ought to be there. And that's when he concludes the chapter and he says, here's the problem. The prophet's not without honor save in his own country and among his own kin. What's the problem? They're offended in him. Why are they offended? That is such a bizarre little sentence to stick in there at the beginning of chapter, verse 57. It's a bizarre sentence. What are you upset about? Do you want to know what they're upset about? Nothing that Jesus Christ did. They're upset because they didn't like what they were hearing. They didn't understand what they were hearing. They didn't want to believe it anymore because it was going against them. And so they found a reason to be upset. And they left. You know, a lot of times when people get offended and leave, it has nothing to do with whatever they made the issue out of. It has to do with a heart issue that said, you know what, I don't want to hear anymore, and what I'm hearing I don't believe anyhow. My God would never, and I don't believe that, and I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches, and that church is off, and that preacher's wrong. He don't even believe the Bible anymore. He don't preach the Bible anymore. And when I started preaching book by book, chapter by chapter, every service, within a couple of months of starting that, somebody left the church and said he's not preaching the Bible anymore. I had never been more constrained by the scriptures than I was at that point. That wasn't the issue. The issue was a heart issue somewhere. And when that heart stops believing, the Lord stops working. Now, I don't want to miss out on what God might do. So I want to believe. And in order to believe, I got to hear. And sometimes I hear and don't understand, so I got to draw close and open up that heart. And when I do, He spells it out. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed.